In the early 1900s, a businessman wrote to his physician describing some symptoms he was experiencing that he could not explain. He wrote this: "It's not just my body that's tired, but my brain. I constantly feel as though an iron vise were tightening on my cranium. My head feels empty. My mind won't work. My ideas are confused and I can no longer concentrate. My memory is shot. When I read, I can't remember at the bottom of the page what I've read at the top." He was a young man, by the way. "As for my will, my energy is gone. I no longer know what I want, what I'm supposed to do. I doubt. I hesitate. I don't dare make a decision. Moreover, I've no appetite, and I sleep badly." This man was describing a condition he was experiencing over 100 years ago, a condition that people to this day continue to be plagued with. I remember I was at a congregation a couple years ago, and a man described the death of his great-grandmother. He said that during the Great Depression, his great-grandparents lost their family farm, and they had to move to town, sold out the farm, moved to town, and he said that his great-grandmother took to her bed and was not able to get out. She died a couple weeks later. They used to call it melancholy or melancholia. It's what this man experienced, that quotation I read a little bit earlier. Today we call it depression. I bring that up because I want us all to recognize that what we call depression is something that's been around for a long time. And I believe we find depression, the symptoms of depression, described even in the pages of the Bible. Depression is much more than just sadness. It's much more than just what we would call the blues. In the book of Job, we see a man who was experiencing what we would call depression. In chapter 6, he talks about how he was in a depressed mood nearly all day in verses 1 through 5. He says in verses 6 and 7 that he had experienced a change in diet. He had recurrent thoughts of death in verses 8 and 9. In verses 14 through 30, he talks about his feelings of isolation. The entirety of chapter 3, he talks about his feelings of worthlessness. In chapter 7, verse 4, he says he was experiencing insomnia. These are just a few of the many symptoms of depression. One can be diagnosed with depression today if they experience 5 of these symptoms or more during the same 2-week period. And this needs to be a change in what they had been before. And if you look at the case of Job, you have a man who was suddenly struck by a lot of really bad things, a series of traumatic events. He lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost his children. Job was a depressed man. This morning I'd like to talk for a few minutes about what causes depression from a biblical perspective. It's my belief that whenever we talk about depression, what we're really talking about is human pain. The more investigation you do into the life of someone who's experiencing depression, the more you begin to find out that at the heart of that depression is some deep pain or suffering. And the Bible has a great deal to say on that particular subject. The Bible offers several explanations as to why we suffer in this world. Sometimes we suffer because of what we would call self-inflicted wounds, because of sin that we have committed, and we're paying the consequences. Earlier this morning, I read from Psalm 38. Psalm 38, I think, is an excellent description of David experiencing symptoms of depression. And in that psalm, he acknowledges that he feels this way because of iniquity that he has committed. And he offers in that psalm a solution, confession. He does much the same thing in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. I'd like to turn over there and read that. In Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, he offers a very similar description. And what I appreciate about this is not only that it's concise, but also that David gives the solution for his problem. He says in Psalm 32, beginning in verse number 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Notice David said he was weighed down by his sin. He felt the guilt of it very deeply. He felt as if God's hand was pressing down upon him. And the solution, the way of escape, if you will, was confessing it to God, acknowledging his wrongdoing. And for those people who find themselves suffering in life, suffering some pain from some mistake that they have made, here is your way out. In some cases, depression stems from mistakes that we have made, consequences that we have brought upon ourselves, pains that are self-inflicted, if you will. Our rage causes divorce and subsequent aloneness. Our stealing causes imprisonment. Our addictions destroy our relationships and our bodies. Don't be surprised in the case of some people who are dealing with depression that they have down deep inside of them fears, anger, selfish desires that are lurking there. Anger especially is a notorious cause for depression. But not all cases of depression are caused by someone's mistakes. Sometimes depression is caused by the mistakes of other people. I think Elijah is an excellent example of this. Over in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find Elijah on the run from Queen Jezebel. And as you might recall, in the previous chapter, Elijah had stood toe-to-toe with the false prophets, with the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And he had proven without a doubt that there was only one true and living God. Well, his resistance to Ahab and Jezebel excited the fury of the queen, and so she was pursuing Elijah, wanting his life. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 4, he goes out into the wilderness, he sits down under a broom tree, and he prays to God that he might die. And he says, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Now, why does Elijah feel this way? Well, he feels this way because he is being pursued by the most powerful woman in the northern kingdom who wants him dead. He feels alone. He feels isolated. And death is not far from his thoughts. Do you know people who have been harmed by others to the extent that they just wish the pain would end, and the only thing that seems to soothe them is the thought of death? I'm not saying that Elijah was necessarily suicidal at this point. I'm just saying that in some cases, death seems like a very welcome option, that at least then the pain will stop. A little bit later in verses 9 and 10, he goes into a cave. He's on the mountain of God. He spends a night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now we come to find out that Elijah's perspective isn't true, right? But he feels alone. He feels like there's no one around him that can relate to what he's experiencing. I am a righteous man in the midst of an unrighteous generation. I am the only one who is standing toe-to-toe with King Ahab and his wife. I'm it. I'm alone. And folks that have experienced depression because of the sins of others, because of some evil that was visited upon them as a child, can relate to how Elijah feels. Alone, where thoughts of death are quite welcome. People betray and abuse. They make commitments and they break them. They wound, they scatter, they destroy because they care about their own desires and not the interests of others. Beneath some depression, you may find a person who is reeling from the sins of other people. So from the Bible's perspective, pain, suffering, and depression can come from our own mistakes. They can come from the sins of others. But pain and suffering also come to us just through time and chance. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, Solomon talks about this curious thing called time and chance. He says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. It's possible to experience pain and suffering just because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. We visited Yosemite this last week, so something I've wanted to do for a long time. Before we arrived on Monday, there was a man walking up to the Nevada Falls. And from what I've been told, we did all the safe hikes because we got small kids, but from what I'm told, the Nevada Falls is can be a complicated hike. There's some dangers there. And this man was in a line of many people, some of whom, quite frankly, did not belong on that trail. They were very inexperienced. And the person in front of him had a backpack on, and they suddenly turned, and that man was knocked off of the mountain and fell to his death. He was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you think, what about his loved ones? How do they feel right now? Time and chance happened to that man. Now, you could argue that that was because of the failure of the person in front of him, and I suppose that would be right. But we see things that happen in life which defy explanation. Where a person just happens to be, as I said, in the wrong place at the wrong time. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 13, verse number 4, when he talks about the people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. Again, someone in the wrong place at the wrong time. Not really anyone's fault. And yet, their loved ones who are left behind go through pain and suffering as a consequence. This reminds us that not everything bad that happens in life happens for a purpose. There is a very superficial thought, particularly in the evangelical world, that everything that happens in life happens for a purpose. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe that God can use all those things to accomplish His purpose, but that does not necessarily mean that everything happens for a purpose. As Solomon says, there is a law of time and chance that rules us. And sometimes pain and suffering comes as a result. Our bodies are a source of pain and suffering. And the breakdown of our bodies can lead people to experience depression. 25% of those who have cancer report experiencing depression. 27% of those who have a substance abuse problem experience depression. 50% of those with Parkinson's disease report being depressed. 50 to 75% of those who have an eating disorder report being depressed. 33% of those who've had a heart attack report symptoms of depression. And then, of course, we have postpartum depression, something that is triggered by hormonal imbalances in the body of a woman who's just given birth. Or we have bipolar depression. It used to be called manic depressive, which we really don't understand. We're trying to work our way through the brain and figure out how the brain is wired and why some people have these immense highs and these incredible lows. Why is that? There's theories out there. There's medication that can control it, but we still don't really understand it. Sometimes how we feel, our physical bodies, lead us to depression. You know, Job experienced this. In Job chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, a man who was covered from head to toe with boils, a man who had lost his family, lost his wealth, talks about how his health was affecting his state of mind. In Job chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing and turning till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh." This man is expressing the depths of his misery, and his physical condition was contributing to his mental state. So at the heart of depression, sometimes you can find a sin or sins that a person has committed themselves. You can find sins that have been committed against them. You can find a victim of time and chance. You can find a person who is perhaps experiencing some grave illness or the breakdown of their body. And finally, the Bible says we suffer because there is a malevolent power at work in this world. In our endeavor to understand the world around us, sometimes we default to naturalistic explanations for suffering. When in reality, we have to recognize, brethren, that there is a malevolent, evil force at work in this world. You know, Job, all he knew was that he had been robbed, his children had been killed, and his health had been taken from him. He had no idea who had done that to him, did he? And yet, who was responsible for his suffering ultimately? Well, Satan, operating under the auspices of God. Satan is at work in this world. And I believe I know situations where I can see the hand of Satan at work in the life of a depressed person. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Don't automatically default to naturalistic explanations for why suffering exists in this world. Because sometimes the answer is Satan. I know a man who, because of the way he was raised, had a propensity for a certain sin. And I believe that Satan took full advantage of that by placing another person in his life who did an evil thing to him and created a life of absolute misery. Don't underestimate the power, the dark power at work in this world. Depression, as I've said, is more than just sadness or the blues. At the root of depression is pain. Deep, abiding pain. And sometimes the explanation for why someone feels the way they do can be a little complex. You know, God oftentimes does not view these things in the same way that we do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul asked the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh, this pain that was in him, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And what I find impressive about Paul's explanation in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is that as he viewed that thorn in the flesh, he did not view it as being from a singular cause. He saw multiple things at work that were causing that thorn in the flesh, that suffering, if you will. He acknowledged that he had a little problem with pride. "Lest I be lifted up, lest I be lifted up, this thorn in the flesh was given to me." So Paul recognized that he had a weakness at work in him, and that thorn in the flesh helped him to stay humble. But he also calls that thorn in the flesh a messenger of who? Messenger of Satan, right? A messenger of Satan. And then he recognizes also that all of this happened under the auspices of God, that God allowed these things to happen. And the lesson he learned was that in weakness, one can be strong, because God is at work. What I appreciate about this passage is, as Paul looked at his own case, he did not chalk it up to just one reason why he suffered. He saw multiple reasons why. And I think that that's true for other people as well. I knew a woman a few years ago who was dying from cirrhosis of the liver. She had cirrhosis because she had spent a lot of time abusing her body with alcohol. What a lot of people did not know about her is that alcohol was used as a medication to cope with the intense pain that she felt down inside of her. You see, as a child, she had been brutally molested. Now, I'm certainly not excusing her for the life that she led. And one of the things that I will always admire about this woman is in all of our conversations, she never shirked from her responsibility. She always held herself accountable. She recognized that what she had done in life was wrong. And yet, as you consider her life, as you looked at this person who was very much depressed, you could see multiple reasons why she was in her state. She was in that state because of her sin, because of drunkenness and addiction that she was never really able to escape. She had endured suffering from other people. And then, of course, she had this illness that was making her very, very sick. And, of course, over all of this, you've got God, who has imposed on the creation a law that those who sowed the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And she acknowledged that she was paying the consequences for her sin. And praise the Lord Jesus Christ that before she died, she came back to the church. She became a faithful member. She attended church and confessed her wrongdoing, not only to the Lord, but to the church as well. As far as I know, she died as a member of the Lord's body. But I think about her a lot when I think about depression, because there's no easy explanation. There's not for her, and there's not for others as well. As I draw this to a close this morning, I'd like to circle back and emphasize something I said a little bit earlier. Although some people would have you believe otherwise, I do not believe that everything that happens in life is according to God's purpose. But I do believe that God can work all things together for His purpose. I believe that because that's what the Bible promises us in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. That God can take the good and He can take the bad and He can work them both together in order to accomplish His purpose. And His purpose for us is that we might be in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, both in our character and ultimately that we might bear His image in eternity, being resurrected in a body just like His. That is God's ultimate purpose for us. And one of the things that keeps me in the Christian faith is the recognition that God has not remained distant from our suffering. That He took on the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. He got His hands dirty. He was spit upon. He was ridiculed. He was a man of grief, acquainted with sorrows. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I flipped those around. Sorry. To me, that's powerful. That God has not sat on His ivory tower and allowed His creation just to go about their business, removed and distant. That He connected with His creation and He endured humiliations that none of us could ever imagine. And so He promises us that even in our pain, even in our pain, He is not far from us. And I find that to be a terribly comforting thought. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who we look at, who suffered hostility from sinners that we can hardly imagine, and yet remained faithful, and found joy, reason to rejoice in the suffering. So if you, this morning, find yourself in a time of life where the pain of life, the disappointments and the heartaches just seem for you to overcome, remember that there is a Savior who understands. He knows. And also remember that you're not alone. 7 years ago today, my mom laid in the Kansas City Hospice House. She'd been battling cancer for 10 years. I woke up on Memorial Day 2011, around 7 o'clock, and I just had this urge. I needed to go be with her. I'm glad I did. About 4 hours later, she passed away, and I was able to be there. What I didn't know at the time, and what I came to discover later on, about 5 years later, was that I'd been battling symptoms of depression for about 22 years. Like a lot of men, I was a little too proud to admit that I had a problem. And it wasn't until my wife looked at me in the summer of 2016 and said, "Wade, I think you've got depression," that I finally recognized what was going on. And I know in this room that I'm not alone. If you find yourself burdened down with care and sorrow and pain, know that you have a Savior who loves you, who understands, and that you have brethren who are in your corner. We want to help you. And if the solution this morning is for you to have your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ and have them washed away in the waters of baptism, then do it. Don't wait another moment. Be relieved of that burden. Come to Jesus. For He is meek and lowly, and He will give you rest.